All right, we're ready to go. It's Sunday, March 28th, and we're going to look at being taught of God regarding receiving revelation. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at being taught of God to love one another. And we're going to continue in this vein a little bit and look at examples of those that God taught specifically and personally to receive revelation from him. Okay? Now, God does know how to teach individuals to receive from him. We're going to look at a few verses that talk about asking God to teach you. Most of them are in the Psalms. And then we're going to look at the examples of Jeremiah and Samuel and Paul. We're just going to read those records of when they first received revelation and how God taught them, how he worked with them. And we're going to pay attention to a couple of things. How did God give the information? And how did God confirm to them that they had received it correctly? And then we'll consider, can God teach you? So we're going to start in Psalm 143, verse 10. So Psalm 143, verse 10 says, teach me to do thy will. That was the request of the person that wrote this psalm. Now, of course, it was given by revelation. So this was God inspiring, whether it was David or somebody else, I think it was David who wrote this one, inspiring him to write a song that would actually encourage others to ask God to teach them to do his will. So it says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. That's doing what's right before God. So regarding being taught of God, it has to do with the spirit of God. Thy spirit is good in light of God teaching a person to do his will. Now let's go to Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's a long song, but it's a good one. I know Frank took a section of this and set it to music. And I want to look at, actually, it's the same section that God, that Frank chose to put to music. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, starting in Psalm 119, verse 11. And it says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. So the request of the heart of this person, which again, I believe was David, and that he was encouraging others, was to ask God, teach me your statutes. Teach me your word that I can understand it. So for God to teach him, he would read the word, hide it in his heart, and then ask God to teach him the depth of it, the heart of it, so he can understand the written word of God. With my lips have I declared all the judgment of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. So when he went to the word of God to learn it, he knew this was something of tremendous value to himself and to others. I will meditate in thy precepts. That's to talk to yourself about it and have respect unto all thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. So for God to teach you, and when you ask God to teach you, the greatest starting place is what's already been revealed and written down. all the scriptures are God-breathed, and they were given to faithful men who wrote it down exactly as God said. And now that it's written down, it's in the senses realm. We can pick it up with our hands. We can read it with our eyes. We can hear it with our ears. But at the same time, we have the Spirit of God as well. God can talk with us directly, not only to help us understand his written word better, but to teach us things that we need to know as we're putting his written word into practice. But let's continue on. There's another verse in Psalm 119 I want to look at, and that's verse 66. And it says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments." So he started with the written word. He believed what was written. He believed God's commandments. And that means he's obeying them as well. He's doing what God has said. And as he's doing the things God has commanded, he's asking now, "Teach me good judgment and teach me knowledge." And that would be in addition to what's written down, okay? Because it says, "For I have believed thy commandments." Now teach me good judgment. That would be wisdom, what to do, and knowledge, what's going on. And now skip up to the New Testament, look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 8. And this is about the manifestation of the Spirit. The word manifestation means to come into evidence, where it can be seen and it can be heard. Okay? And it says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. To every man, to every believer. First Corinthians is written to those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that call upon his name, that are born again. So we have each received the Spirit of God when we believed in Jesus Christ. And we have the ability to manifest the Spirit. And there's 9 ways to do it. Now, the first 2 that are given is, it says, for one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And it goes on to list all 9 of them. But it's necessary for us who have the Spirit of God and who are obeying the written word of God to be able to receive wisdom and knowledge by way of the Spirit of God. The word of God directs us to love one another. Okay? We're all supposed to be doing that. You don't need revelation to tell you to love one another. It's already in the written word. But when it comes to the how of loving a certain individual, you may need some word of wisdom and word of knowledge to know what it's gonna take to demonstrate that love to that person or to accept that love from that person. The word of God tells us to speak his word and to be bold, right? And we know generally what to speak, but when you're dealing with an individual, you may need word of wisdom and word of knowledge to know what to say to this person, what to do for that person that's going to help them receive from you, you see? So we have the written word that gives all of us instruction, what God wants all of us to do, and then we have the Spirit of God, where God can reveal to us what to do, how to do it, what's going on, okay? So God can teach an individual through his written word and by the Spirit that he's put upon him in Old Testament times or within him in our times. We're born again of God's Spirit. So we're going to look at 3 examples. One of them is in the Old Testament, Jeremiah. I'd like you to turn to the book of Jeremiah. Of course, if you're driving, that might be difficult, but you can listen in because I'll be reading it to you. We're going to read the whole first chapter of Jeremiah together, and we're going to ask, how did God give the information to Jeremiah? And how did God confirm that it was received correctly? Particularly in this first time that God spoke to him. Okay? So I'm going to pull up Jeremiah chapter 1. And it starts off saying, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. That would have been part of the kingdom of Judah. So Jeremiah was the son of a priest named Hilkiah. Verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So the word of the Lord came to him. Okay, the word of the Lord came to him. God initiated this interaction. Verse 3, it says, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So the word of the Lord came to him at specific designated times, and he recorded when those times were. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So these are words that came to Jeremiah. He didn't make them up. And they are addressed to him. Okay? This is when God gives revelation, it's going to be addressed from God to the person that he's talking to. So he's talking to Jeremiah, and he said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And thee is in, that's singular. He's talking to just one individual here. And this is the first time that God ever talked to him, and he told him this. He said, I knew you, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly. Before you came forth out of the womb, before you were born, I sanctified thee, I separated you, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. He did not have an ordination ceremony to designate him as a prophet, but God ordained him, he designated him to be a prophet unto the nations even before he was born. And at this point in his life, I don't know how old Jeremiah is at this point, but his response to God in verse 6, he said, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Now, the word child can mean anywhere from an infant to an adolescent, normally in the Bible, or can be used as a figure of speech where a person considers himself very young, very immature, very inexperienced. And Jeremiah had a concern that nobody was going to listen to him because he was a younger guy. He was not one of the elders. He was not respected by other people. And he didn't feel like he was qualified to speak to anybody in public. Verse 8, God said to him, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. So this is something that Jeremiah saw. Okay, first he got words from God, and we don't know if these words were audible, out loud words, or if they were words that just came into his mind. It can be either way with revelation. It can be out loud, or it can just be words that come into your head, but they're specific words. These were not just feelings or hunches. These were specific words that were spoken to him. And then God showed him a vision of God putting forth his hand and touching his mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Very specific, very, very plain. And maybe a little startling for a young man to see this. Verse 10 says, see, I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. So this is God now teaching Jeremiah, training him to receive revelation. He asked him a question. He said, what do you see? And he said, I see the rod of an almond tree. This was in a vision. This was a picture God gave him. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. This is a very significant. He gave him a picture. He asked him, what do you see? And Jeremiah said, I see the rod of an almond tree. And God said, thou hast well seen. He confirmed to him that what he saw was what God was showing him. You see that? And then he told them what it meant. He said, for, means because, I will hasten my word to perform it. That's how God confirmed it to him. Verse 13 says, and the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? So he's continued training him, making sure that he's getting it. And I said, I see a seething pot, a boiling pot or cauldron, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. So again, that's confirming. I see a pot. It was significant that the face was towards the north. And God says, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set everyone his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Therefore, gird up thy loins and arise. Now he's giving him instructions, telling him what's going to happen and why, what's going on. And then he said, gird up thy loins. So it's gone from word of knowledge, the truths or facts concerning the situation, what God is going to do, what the people had been doing. Now it's the word of wisdom. Gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. That's, again, word of wisdom. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city. This is a beautiful figure of speech. It's like, Jeremiah, you are like a city with big, thick, solid walls protecting it. That's what I've done for you. I've made thee this day a defensed city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, that's your own family. Remember, he was the son of a priest, and against the people of the land, and they shall fight against thee. He's letting them know you're going to have opposition. They're not going to like what you have to say. They're going to fight against you, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So in a matter of a few minutes, this very young man now had the knowledge that he's been ordained by God to be a prophet, to speak for him. And God put his words in his mouth. God has shown him that the images God gave him to see were correctly seen. And God would elaborate with words so we would know what those images meant. He knew what he was up against, and he knew what his instructions are. So the example of Jeremiah, called to be a prophet, how did God give the information? Well, first verbally, the word of the Lord came unto him, and then visually, with images and words, okay? How did God confirm that it was received correctly? He asked Jeremiah what he saw, and then told him that he had seen it correctly, and then told him what it meant. Now, does God do it the same way with everybody? We're going to see that it's going to be different from one individual to another. But that's how he did it with Jeremiah. Now let's look at the example of Samuel, who was also called to be a prophet in Old Testament times. And we're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 3. So let me go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. In verse 1, it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." Now, if you remember how Samuel got to be Samuel, his mother Hannah was barren. She was not able to have children, and she prayed to God for God to give her a son, and told God that, "If you give me a son, I will lend him to you all his days." Now, his father was a Levite, so they were in that family where they were supposed to be serving God, but he wasn't in the family of the priests. But he was given, as soon as he was weaned, and he was able to take care of himself and be without his parents, and to function and to be useful to the high priest that was there. He was given, his life was alone to God from his mother and his father, but specifically his mother. It was her prayer and her desire to God. It was a vow that she made to him, and she kept that vow. And the situation at the time was, the word of the Lord was precious. There was no open vision, meaning hardly anybody was receiving any revelation from God. Verse 2, "And it came to pass at that time, when Eli," that's the high priest, who's an older man, "when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see," because, when people get old, sometimes they get cataracts, or their vision gets blurry, and they didn't have glasses or contact lenses back then. "And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord," that there was a lamp that was supposed to be burning constantly, and it was about ready to go out because Eli wasn't really being faithful to his job as the high priest, and he had two sons that were just really bad men, and they weren't doing their job either. They were doing more harm than good. "But before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, 'Here am I.' And he ran unto Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou callest me.' And he said, 'I called not, lie down again.' And he went and lay down again." So when the Lord called Samuel, It was audible, as if Samuel heard a man's voice. And it sounded like Eli's voice, but it wasn't Eli. It was God talking to him. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called thee not, my son. Lie down again. It's starting to bother me now. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. So this is the very first time that God spoke to him. He had no experience in this at all. And really not much of a good example to follow either. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I. So it had to have been loud enough where he couldn't just stay in bed if he thought that Eli had called him. He had to get up, and it was his duty to respond to his boss. Eli was his boss at the time. So he went back a third time, and he said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Apparently, Eli was a little rusty at this himself, but did recall that, yeah, God does speak to people. And maybe God had spoken to him in the past, but wasn't talking to him much anymore, because the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Therefore, Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So that was instruction. That was how a prophet was instructed, that if you hear God call your name, this is what you say. You say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. You establish that you recognize God talking to you, and you establish that you are obedient to God as a servant who is ready to do whatever his master would have him do. Shows you're listening. And the Lord said, okay, and the Lord came, verse 10, the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel, said it twice. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. So he said, okay, I know it's you, and I'm listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, look, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day, I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. In the previous chapter that we haven't read this morning, God sent a prophet that's not named, but a prophet that told Eli that his sons are doing terrible things, and Eli is at fault for not stopping his sons from doing what they're doing. So now God is telling Samuel. Samuel may not have been aware what that prophet had said to Eli, but he's telling Samuel this. In that day, I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Verse 14. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And that was the message. So he saw apparently a vision of the Lord standing and speaking to him. But in Samuel's case, it was an audible, out loud voice as if a man were speaking. And Samuel lay until the morning. Probably didn't sleep at all after that experience. and open the doors of the house of the Lord, probably his daily task to do. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision because it was really against Eli and Eli's sons, and he was afraid to tell him what God said. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." And this time it really was Eli calling him. And he came. And he, Eli, said, "What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." So Eli put a curse on him if he would not tell him. I don't know if God would back up that curse, but he said it anyway. But Samuel told him every whit. He told him every word that God said. And he hid nothing from him. And Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." So this was how God confirmed to Samuel that what he heard was correct. God had already spoken by a prophet to Eli. Then God spoke to Samuel. The words that God spoke to Samuel agreed with that other prophet. Eli, even though he was not doing great, he knew the words that he had previously heard from that other prophet, and he heard the words now that Samuel spoke to him, and he could confirm to Samuel that, yes, that was God. It is the Lord. So that was the confirmation. That was pretty good training for a very, very young man to learn how to receive revelation from God. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Meaning every time Samuel spoke what God said, God would make sure that it all came to pass. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And you can read the rest of the books of Samuel and see the things that he did. But now we're going to look at what we learned. How did God give the information to Samuel? It came to him audibly, in this case, as if a man were speaking out loud. And then with words in a vision. Okay? Because remember, it said he was afraid to tell Eli the vision. You see that? That was
Verse 15,
Samuel lay until the morning, opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. So there was visual stuff as well as audible. And how did God confirm that it was received correctly? After Samuel told Eli all the words that God told him, Eli said, "It is the Lord." That was the confirmation for him. So now let's look at Paul, originally named Saul of Tarsus. And in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, we're gonna start in verse 1. And it said, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, at this point, he's not yet born again. He doesn't yet have the Spirit. So what we're seeing here would be in the category of phenomenon, where God is producing visual and audible effects that are getting to his senses, okay? So God is able to do phenomenal things, but a phenomenon would be outside the normal way that God would communicate to people. Something special. So there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to earth. He heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So at this point, you know, he's heard from enough people that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. Apparently hadn't believed that up to this point, but now he does. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And in the Greek, the way it's constructed in the Greek, they heard the sound of somebody speaking, but not the content of what was being said. And they didn't see anybody. They saw the light. And I know that from the other records that talk about this. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He couldn't see anything, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. So he had been, this was not his first time receiving revelation, apparently, because he knew who was talking to him. He knew how to respond. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Getting very specific instructions. You know, go to this street, this house, ask for one called Saul by name. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So this is information we have because it's written down what Jesus Christ said to Ananias, that Saul or Paul had seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him. You know, apart from the bright light and the voice that he heard, this is a vision that Paul got very early on. A vision of a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand upon him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Say, do you know who this is? Do you know what he's done? Do you know why he's here? And I don't think I want to be the one to go minister to him, because I could wind up in jail and put to death. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So he's giving Ananias some good information about what's going to happen after he fulfills this task, which is very important. Why is it important that Ananias specifically go in there and minister to Saul? Well, Saul had seen a vision of a man named what? Ananias. laying his hands on him. For him to get that vision and it not come to pass, what would that do to his confidence in his ability to walk with God? You know, it's very important that this man who is named in the vision perform this in person, in actual fact. So he said, go thy way. And Ananias went his way, and he entered into the house, followed the directions, and putting his hands on him, said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost, with Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And Saul was certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. So those that he came to arrest, he wound up fellowshipping with them. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. So he turned very quickly from trying to round up these bad people to being one of them and speaking up in the synagogues that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So this vision that he received of Ananias, a man named Ananias coming in, laying his hands upon him that he might receive his sight, Jesus Christ had to make sure that Ananias did show up and confirm the vision and the words that were spoken to Paul. And he did it. So how did God give this information to Paul the first time he had received revelation? It came audibly after the phenomenon of the bright light, and then with images and words in a vision. He saw a man named Ananias coming in to minister to him and receive his sight, and he was given other words as far as what he was called to do. And then God confirmed it to Saul or Paul after seeing that man named Ananias in a vision laying hands on him. Ananias personally, physically came and did so. If it were anybody else that wasn't named Ananias, it wouldn't have been exactly right. But God did that for him. Gave him revelation, confirmed it to him, and set him on the path of being an apostle who would have to receive a lot of revelation to do his job. So can God teach you? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19. Ephesians chapter 1, addressed to those that believe in Jesus Christ, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, verse 15. And this was Paul's prayer for the believers, many of whom he had not met, but he heard about their believing and their love. Verse 15 says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith, your believing in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Wisdom and knowledge. The spirit of wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding, that's your heart in the Greek. The eyes of your heart being enlightened, all lit up, that you may know or perceive. That word for know means to perceive. That you may perceive what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. He goes on. But That was the prayer to all the believers. And this is God's will for all of those that believe in Jesus Christ, that our understanding, our heart is lit up, that we may perceive the things that God wants to show us. Now, these things that are specifically listed, they are covered in this epistle. So part of the way that God will give you wisdom, spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, is through the scriptures that are addressed to us. So that's the starting point always, is to read what is addressed to us. Read it and study it. Get to know it. And then the Spirit of God is within you, and God can talk with you and show you things by way of that Spirit. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. While you're going there, understand that God is able to open the eyes of your heart through his written word and by the Spirit that he has given you, with the result that you may know or perceive what he has to show you. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5, which is actually the first epistle written to born-again believers by Paul. We're going to start in verse 16, where it says, "Rejoice evermore." God wants us always to be rejoicing. "Pray without ceasing," and that includes prayer with your understanding and speaking in tongues, praying by the Spirit. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And then it says, "Quench not the Spirit." Don't put the fire out. Don't suppress it. You know, when you're praying constantly, talking with God, speaking in tongues, praying with your understanding, keeping that conversation going, you're communicating with God with both your spirit that's been given to you and with your mind, with your understanding. They're both needed, okay? We need to, this is an epistle. They were to read this that we're reading. We are to read this that we're reading, and we're to do what it says. The words that were given to us to read tell us not to quench the Spirit. It means we want to be manifesting it. We want to be expecting to learn from God, both through his written word and personally by way of the Spirit that he put within us. "Despise not prophesying." So when you hear a word of prophecy, listen to it. Don't belittle it. Don't say, "Oh, that's that person always says that when he prophesies." No, listen to it. Listen to the words. Receive them. "Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good." So when you hear a word of prophecy, you understand, is it possible for that person to put their own thoughts in? Yes, it is. Okay? But you can train yourself to listen and hear, does that agree with the word of God? Is it true? And when you prophesy yourself, you train yourself. "I'm not going to make up anything. I'm not going to prepare anything. I'm going to speak only and exactly what God gives me to speak, and I'm going to stop at the right time." Okay? So you get sharp on this. You're not suppressing the Spirit, but you want to get good at knowing that first word to speak only the words that are given to you to speak, to stop at the right time. And then you prove all things, both what you're saying and as you're listening to others. You prove it against the word of God and abstain from all appearance of evil. If something's not right, just stay away from it. That's all. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Because that's what we are now. We're body, soul, and spirit. We're not just body and soul. We're body, soul, and spirit, and the body, soul, and spirit work together. The spirit that we've given to us gives us the ability to receive from God. God can teach that spirit within you. The spirit can teach your mind. It's manifested forth in the senses realm as you act. Okay? Your God-given ability gives you the ability to receive from God, to walk with God.